Welcome once again, fellow biblical explorers. In our last study together, Paul looked at the growth of unity. And here now in chapter 4, verses 17 to 32, he's going to help us walk the talk. Walk the talk according to the riches of his grace. In our study into the letter to the Ephesians by the Apostle Paul, we find that this book can be divided into two sections. The first section, chapters 1 to 3, is doctrinal in nature, or who we are in Christ. The second section, chapters 4 to chapter 6, is practical in nature, how we are to live our lives as believers in Christ. And in this section of our study, chapter 4, verses 17 to 32, we find the exhortations of Paul. Now, Paul, starting at verse 17, begins to exhort the people at the church of Ephesus to live a holy life. Paul is saying to these people, this is what Christ has done for us, and in the light of this, this is what we can do for Christ. This is how we ought to live for Christ. James chapter 1 verse 22 says we are to be doers and not hearers only. Paul is actually saying to the people the fact that we have been called into Christ, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 18, should motivate us to walk worthy and in unity, chapter 4 verses 1 to 16. The fact that we have been raised from the dead, Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 to 10, should motivate us to walk in purity, Ephesians chapter 4 verse 17 to chapter 5 verse 17. Paul told the Romans to walk in the newness of life, Romans chapter 6 verse 4. I believe that Paul loved the term to walk. In chapter 4 verse 1, Paul exhorts the Christians to walk worthy of the calling. He uses this term again in chapter 4, verse 17, chapter 5, verses 2, 8, and verse 15. Paul introduces a whole new aspect of the Christian's walk, completely surrounded by negative terms. The Apostle Paul exhorts the believers in Ephesus not to walk as others in the world. Here in these verses, we see the old and the new. In the New International Version of the Bible, this portion of Scripture from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 32, comes with a heading of Instructions for Christian Living. Let's read it together, Ephesians chapter 4, starting to read at verse 17 to the end of the chapter, verse 32. It says this from the NIV, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in Him in the accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Well, here in the first four verses of this passage of Scripture, we have the old, and we go on to the new. But what are some of the characteristics of the old life without Christ? Well, just look at chapter 4, verse 17, and we can see that the old life is futile. Verse 18 gives us the idea of being darkened in our understanding. We just don't get it. We don't get it because the ignorance is created in us because we've hardened our hearts towards the truth. Verse 19 goes on to tell us that we've lost all sensitivity to anything that's wholesome. And as a result, we indulge in every kind of impurity. This leads to a very selfish way of life. It's all about me and what I can get. And I become full of greed. But then Paul goes on to say in verse 20, that, however, is not the way of life that you learned. That's not the way of life that you learned from Christ. You see, my friends, Christians think differently from the world. Salvation begins with repentance, which in essence is a change of mind. We change our way of thinking from the old life to the renewing of our minds and living the new life. Well, we've seen the old. Now, what are the characteristics of the new life with Christ? Just look at verses 22 to 24. Verse 22 says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Put it off. Get rid of it. Change your mind. And we see that in verse 23, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, repentance, an attitude adjustment, a change of mind, a change of heart. And as a result, we put on the new self in chapter 4, verse 24. We put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Hallelujah. But how do we do all this? How do we put off the old man? How do we renew our minds and put on the new man? How do we do it? In the following verses, Paul gives us some very valued instruction on how to put on the new man. I love the heading for this portion of Scripture from the Phillips Modern English Translation. It goes like this, have no more to do with the old life, learn the new. Paul is going to help us learn the new. He's going to help us learn how to put on the new man. Paul wasn't satisfied with just ending it there. He wasn't satisfied with just giving them an idea. He was not content to explain a principle and then to leave it. So the apostle goes on to tell us how. Look at chapter 4, verse 25, and we can see that word again, therefore. Of course, we've got to see what it's there for. And of course, it points back to the portion of Scripture starting to read at verse 17. Verse 25 says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. So in order to put on the new man, Paul exhorts us to stop lying. Verse 25, you can look up these scripture portions in your spare time on lying. John chapter 8, verse 44, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, 1 John 2, verse 21, Acts chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, Revelation chapter 22, verse 15. Paul has given us a great reason for telling the truth. Look at chapter 4 now, verses 15 to 16. It says, instead speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Now, moving on to chapter 4, verses 26 and 27, we see anger. It says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. We can see with anger, there are two types. There's divine anger and human anger. For divine anger, look up these scripture portions on your spare time. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 8, and then verse 20. Psalms chapter 2, verse 12, Numbers chapter 25, verse 4, Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 8, and then chapter 12, verse 13, and then Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 and 13. And then we have human anger. You can look up these verses as well, Matthew chapter 5, verse 25, Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, Matthew chapter 5, again, verse 21 to 26, and then John chapter 8, verse 44. David Guzuk says this about anger: "Be angry and do not sin. The new man may get angry, but he does not sin. The new man knows how to let go of his wrath, thus giving no opportunity to the devil." Bruce says, "Here it is suggested that anger can be prevented from degenerating into sin if a strict time limit is placed on it. Do not let the sun go down on your anger." That basically means that mankind has a tendency to stew over it and to harbor anger and ill thoughts in our hearts. The devil's work is to accuse and to divide the family of God and to sow discord among them. When we harbor anger in our heart, we do the devil's work for him. I saw a funny saying one time with respect to this verse of scripture. With respect to husbands and wives, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Stay up all night and fight it out. Well, I don't know about that, but it does good to talk about it as husbands and wives. And as believers in Christ, don't harbor it together in your heart. In verse 28 of chapter 4, it says, "Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need." Satan is a liar, a murderer, but he's also a thief. He can come to steal your joy, steal your happiness. You can look up these portions of Scripture: John chapter 10, verse 10, John chapter 12, verse 6. "From the very beginning, Eve was a thief, for she took what was forbidden to her. Satan turned her into a thief. Satan turned Judas into a thief, and he would do the same with every one of us if it were not for the blood of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. On the cross, Jesus turned to the thief and said, 'Today, you will be with me in paradise. Praise God for his precious blood.'" In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, Paul says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." I remember as a very young Salvation Army officer meeting together with a gentleman who at the very outset of our meeting started to tell me a filthy joke. Immediately I put up my hand and I said, "My friend, I really don't want to hear that." He apologized to me, and then we got on with our meeting. That filthy story that he was going to tell me was not going to build me up. It was not going to strengthen my walk with the Lord. It was not going to be for my benefit. Paul, in this portion of Scripture to the church at Ephesus, calls this corrupt speech. Look up also Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, Romans chapter 3, verse 14, Romans chapter 3, verse 19, Romans chapter 15, verse 6, Romans chapter 3, verse 13, then Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Why should we avoid corrupt speech? Well, it does not edify, it does not build up, and we are called to edify and build each other up in Christ. It would also do us good to remember that the mouth and the heart are connected. Look now at verses 30 to 32. It says this: "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Here Paul is referring to sins of attitude. Bitterness refers to a settled hostility that poisons the entire inner man. Such a person needs an attitude adjustment. Look up Colossians chapter 3, verse 19, and again Psalms chapter 133, verse 1. Paul puts his finger on the basic cause of a bitter attitude. We cannot forgive people. Oh, how it must grieve the Holy Spirit when he sees his children holding grudges against one another. He who forgave wants his children to forgive. Chuck Smith, in his sermon notes on Ephesians, says, "Paul again speaks of being sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. In chapter 1, he spoke of being sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which was the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Here he declares that we've been sealed until the day of our redemption. But Paul wants us not to grieve that Holy Spirit. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. He told them to put off the former life, the old man which was corrupted with its deceitful lusts. These were the marks and characteristics of that old man which we are to put away, bitterness. In Greek, pikraia, long-standing resentment, letting something just continue to simmer inside until it begins to eat away at us. Wrath, thumos, like the flame that comes from dried weeds when a match has been lit to them. Anger, org, anger which has become habitual. Clamor, krog, to scream, to cry out. Evil speaking, blasphema, swearing, cursing. But in contrast to this, be ye kind to one another. Kindness is a characteristic that I in my mind always associate with Jesus. I see him as the kindest and most gentle person who ever graced this earth. I see the kindness which with he dealt with sinners, the woman at the well, the woman taken in adultery, the man suffering from palsy, which was a disease that was usually associated with sexual promiscuity, the prostitute that anointed his feet with oil in the house of Simon the Pharisee. I see the kindness as he dealt with demanding crowds. He never seemed to be irritated with the pushing and the shoving that was going on around him. The kindness towards those who were physically afflicted, up to the late hours of the night ministering healing to those who had come to him for his touch. We are to be kind one to another. We are to be tender-hearted. You see, it's so easy to harden our hearts when we have been wronged and taken advantage of. We must constantly guard ourselves against becoming hard-hearted. Sometimes when we have been deeply hurt by someone, we determine, I will never let them hurt me again, and we harden our hearts against them or against situations. This tender heart is in contrast to the bitterness of which Paul spoke in the previous verse. Have you ever seen the tragedy of an older person who has become bitter and hard-hearted? We are to forgive one another. How often am I to forgive a person the same offense? Be honest now. Can you rise to the suggestion of Peter and forgive 7 times? But we know that it is not 7 times, but 70 times 7. Who do you think suffers the most, the guilty party, or the one who refuses to forgive the guilty party? The truth of the matter is that they both suffer. It is important to know that I have been forgiven. Many neurotic behavior patterns can develop from a guilty conscience, but it's equally important to forgive. A bitter and hardened heart can be dangerous to you physically, creating chemicals in your body that can begin to eat at you through your stomach lining. Well, what is the measure or extent of our forgiveness? Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Remember the story of the master who had a servant that owed him $16 million? You are that servant. You have been forgiven a mammoth debt. God has forgiven you completely, and so you are to forgive completely. God will never bring it up again, so you should never bring it up again. God has forgiven you graciously, so you should forgive graciously. Why all of this, Paul? Well, to build each other up, my child, he says. We are to build each other up through the riches of his grace.